One of the things I've done as a pastor on a discipleship training trip is what some would say pretty radical. But sometimes there's an appropriate place for being radical. Would you agree? And one of the radical things I did one time on a trip out to Colorado on a discipleship training trip is I pulled the van off because I saw on the side of the road was a small cemetery. And I had everybody get out of the van, and I said, get out your journals, and I want you to walk through the cemetery, and I want you to pay attention to the inscriptions on the tombstones, and record in your journals things that stood out to you. And you can imagine how awkward this made my students feel. But I made them do it. And they did it, and they took it seriously. And after a set amount of time, I brought them back, and there was just this little nice fountain area in the center of the cemetery, and we gathered there and sat. And I went around the room, and I had our room, the area, I went around the circle, and I had them reveal to the rest of the group specific things that stood out to you. And thinking back on that moment, I remember some students marveled at how long some people were able to live on this earth. That stood out to them. There were a couple students who were very choked up with tears because they stumbled upon a tombstone where an infant was laid to rest. And that really bothered them. A few commented on some of the unique sayings that were written on some of the markers. Some that probably had a hidden meaning that the family put there for a reason, but some that were some witty sayings, and we heard from some of those things. But after everybody had a chance to record what they found interesting, we then took out our Bibles, and we opened them to James chapter 4, and I had devotions with my students. And we focused in on the brevity of life. And I was doing this intentionally, hoping someone would have brought out a key marking on a tombstone. And they didn't. But I addressed it. And I think it's one of the most important markings on any tombstone. It is the dash. Have you ever paid attention to that? The dash is what represents everybody's life on this earth. As you can see in this picture, it's a small mark. And that teaches us that we only have a small amount of time to make an impact for Christ on this earth. And how we choose to spend our dash will affect how we're remembered on this earth. And it will affect what happens to us in eternity. And in that cemetery, I challenged the students to live with an eternal perspective with their life. I told them, don't waste your dash. Don't live life on this earth pursuing after temporal things and success and all the things that the world screams at them is the way of life. And this morning, we're going to come to Genesis chapter 35 and Genesis chapter 36. And what I realize as we work through these two chapters together today, it's kind of like we as a church are going to very much so take a walk through a cemetery as we go through Genesis 35, Genesis 36. Because recorded in these two texts are a bunch of names. Many of the names we're going to read mean nothing to us. It's just a bunch of people who spent their dash. They lived, they died. Approximately 3,500 years ago. And as we go through Genesis 35, go through Genesis 36 together, please keep this foundational verse in mind. Before these boys were ever born, God told Rachel, or excuse me, God told Rebecca, two nations are in your womb. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. You're going to read all about the nation of Jacob, Israel, and the nation of Edom, Esau. That's what's recorded in these two passages of Scripture. So look at Genesis 35 and Genesis 36. These two texts, they're running parallel together. Esau's record, you're going to notice, is brief. It falls in the ranks of heathenism, and his record is dismissed. And the reason so is so that God can make way for the more elaborate history of the chosen seed, Jacob. So we're going to look at the sunset years for Jacob and Esau this morning. And as we look at their sunset years, I want you to look within and think about where you are at in your years today. And I want you to be thinking through a few things through this time together in Scripture. How have you been spending your dash? And how do you want to be remembered? Be thinking about that as we work through this text together. Before we unpack these verses, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help to teach us his word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for Scripture. And I thank you for giving us instruction. Today can serve as a warning or as a reminder that we only have a short amount of time on this earth. And then we'll be remembered. And we need to be thinking about right now in this very present moment, how do we want to be remembered? And I pray that we would realize anything that's not good, that we need to take care of that and change and grow in that area so that we can be remembered for the one who made us something. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us realize that it's foolish to pursue after the things of the world, but it's wise to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Christ, to live for him all the days of our lives, because that's something that we know is memorable. And that's something we know will impact us greatly for eternity as well, and others around us. And so I pray you would use this to wake us up to some truths we need to hear and change us into who we need to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to share with you some keys to leaving a godly legacy. And the first key, if you're taking notes, is to engross yourself in God's goodness. Engross yourself in God's goodness. Up to this point, Jacob had just finished spending at least six difficult years in Succoth and Shechem. And he knew in his predicament, he couldn't go north because he'd run into Uncle Laban again. He knew he couldn't go south because he'd be cut off from his brother Esau, south and east. But he knew with what Simeon and Levi did that was shameful in chapter 34, he could not stick around where he was located. And at this point, God in his goodness told him this in verse 1 of Genesis 35. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So he doesn't know where to go, knows he can't stay. And in that moment, God says, hey, let me make it easy for you. Get up and go to Bethel. Can you imagine how much hope that gave Jacob, how much help and relief that provided him. To hear those words from God, go to Bethel. Do you know why that resonated with him? Because it took him back 20 years to one of the greatest moments of his life. It happened at Bethel when God revealed himself to him in that dream. And you got Jacob's ladder. And there in that moment, he learned about God and his goodness. And God in that moment, when he revealed himself to him at Bethel, said to him, Jacob, I've got big plans for you. I'm going to do big things in and through you. And I promise to fulfill every ounce of it. And as a result of all that message God gave him there originally at Bethel, Jacob vowed. He said, if you do all this, the Lord shall be my God. And so now in Genesis 35, in this moment of distress, Jacob's told to go to Bethel. And as he goes to Bethel, he looks back over his life in these sunset years, and he starts to reflect on how good God has been to him. And he could say at this day, God is true to his word. Do you believe that? He could say, God is good. God has blessed me richly. Verse 3, God has answered me in the day of my distress. He's been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob could say all of that now. My question is, as you look at your life, can you say the same as Jacob? God is good. God is true to his word. God has been faithful to his promises and has blessed me richly. People who think like Jacob is thinking here in chapter 35, they're people who are filled with joy. They're people who delight in him, and they're a delight to be around as a result. And so if you want to leave a godly legacy, friends, engross yourself in God's goodness. A second key to leaving a godly legacy is to purify yourself from sin. We see Jacob doing this, verse 2, verse 4. Jacob said to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And what I just showed you from the word there is Jacob purifying himself, gathering up all these foreign gods. Some of them his wife, remember, stole from her father's house. He gathers all this up. And he buries them under a tree. And his actions right here, verse 2, verse 4, they made a significant statement to his family members who were watching. It taught them, from now on, we are going to worship the one true living God. We're done with those things. They're buried and they're staying there. It's God alone who we're going to worship. And today, his actions teach you, they teach me, that if we want God's blessing, if we want to leave a godly legacy, then it begins with us doing what? Putting away the idols in our hearts. Where do we bury them? Can I suggest you bury your idols of the heart under a tree? Do you know what tree I'm talking about? The tree that Jesus Christ paid for our sins upon. Bury them under that blood-soaked ground and leave them there because he took care of all those. Put them away. Purify yourself from sin. Put on the new self which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Purify yourself from sin, friends. A third key to leaving a godly legacy is to commit yourself to God. As we have studied Jacob up to this point, he had a life that was full of trouble. And a big reason why he had a life that's full of trouble is because Jacob made a lot of poor decisions and did a lot of foolish actions. And consequences followed him everywhere he went as a result. But during his sunset years, chapter 35, we see Jacob recommitted himself to God. Look at verses 5 through 7. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel. I'd like you to skip down to verse 14. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. This second trip to Bethel, friends, as you can see, he experienced a fuller measure of the presence of God and the joy of God than he experienced any time before. And chapter 28 was one of the greatest moments of his life. And here, chapter 35, it's even greater. That's what's going on here. He called the place the first time he was there Bethel, meaning house of God. But 26 years later, he returns to the place. And he, while there, was most impressed by God than ever before. And so he called the name of the place El Bethel, which means the strong one of the house of God. And I found it fascinating as we went through chapter 34 and all the tragedies of it, there's not once where God's mentioned in that chapter. But we're in chapter 35. We haven't read it all, but as we go through this together, 11 times God is mentioned. And on top of that, 11 more times God is mentioned just through names. Israel, Beth, El. El is the personal name of God. El Shaddai is used here. El Bethel. And it's just amazing as we go through this and we hear about God being mentioned through names, we hear God being referenced through these verses, you can clearly see that Jacob recommitted himself to God. He made these last years, these last few years of the decade, some of the greatest years of his life. His very, very best. And as you're thinking about that, I would say that our minds are naturally drawn to places and they're drawn to people and they're drawn to events. And we tend to focus on those things and those people. And they have a proper place for us to be thinking about and focusing on. But I would say if you want to leave a godly legacy, it means you have to commit yourself to God and refuse to allow people and places and events to become more important to you than God is in your life. So recommit yourself to God. A fourth key to leaving a godly legacy is to preoccupy yourself with God's word. Now we're going to come back up and we're going to pick up with verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. This time, as he comes back to this great place that he loved, God renewed Jacob's name change. Earlier in chapter 32, when God wrestled with Jacob, he named him there from Jacob to Israel. Israel meaning prevailing and powerful prince of God. And that was a significant moment. He gets a new name. He has a new limp. And you would think things are going to be new. We're going to see this new and improved Jacob. But from that moment his name got changed, all we noticed was Jacob went into a spiritual decline. And it lasted for 6 years at least at Shechem. But here God, in his grace, his goodness, he spiritually renewed Jacob with his word, reminded him of that new name. And here's what else God said to him. Verse 11, he said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Jacob, I am the one who is strong enough to provide for you and to meet every need of yours and to fulfill all the promises that I have given you and your father and your grandfather before you. I am God Almighty, he says. And then he commands Jacob, verse 11, be fruitful and multiply. So God spoke his words to Jacob, promised that a nation, verse 11, a company of nations shall proceed from him and kings shall come. So think about that. You have Jacob, Israel, all his descendants. And 26 years from the words of God here in Genesis 35, verse 11, Israel goes to Egypt with approximately 70 people. And then you fast forward from that move from the land of Canaan to Egypt because of a famine. You have Moses leading Israel out of Egypt, just as God promised they would become, a great nation. They go to Egypt with 70. Do you know how many they leave with Egypt? We don't know the numbers specifically, but we're led to believe at least 1.8 million people. Be fruitful and multiply. God blessed him. God used him greatly. He spoke his words to Jacob, promised him these things in verse 12. The land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your offspring after you. And after God spoke with Jacob again here at one of his favorite places, Bethel. Verse 13 says he went up the ladder, if you would. He went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him back into the heavens. And I hope as you're reading through this and marveling at this great account that's happened in Bethel years past and here again, I hope you're connecting the dots and understanding God appeared to Jacob and spoke to Jacob in a unique and marvelous way. And that's how God did those things back then. But today we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is complete. And we know that God reveals himself to us. He communicates to us through his word. So we don't have to look for these appearances. We don't have to receive these dreams to be able to hear from God, because God has made it possible for us to hear from him specifically through his word. So treasure your Bibles, friends, because it's how God speaks to us. If you want to leave a godly legacy, preoccupy yourself with God's word. Read this. Don't just read this on Sunday. Read this every day. Study it. Don't just rely on me to teach it or another teacher to teach it to you. That's good. Take advantage of that. But you study it for yourself as well and meditate on it and memorize it and recite it. Preoccupy yourself with God's word, because that's a key to leaving a godly legacy. A fifth key is express yourself appropriately in times of grief and joy. As we continue on in Genesis 35, there's three deaths recorded. When Jacob arrived to Bethel, verse 8, he expressed himself appropriately in time of grief by burying his beloved mother's nurse, Deborah, under an oak below Bethel called Al-Anbakuth, the oak of weeping. So he expressed himself that way appropriately in a time of grief. And then we pick up in verse 16 through 20 and we read, they journeyed from Bethel, and then when they were some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And as her soul was departing, Moses tells us, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It's the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. When Jacob left Bethel, you can tell, he expressed himself appropriately in a time of grief by burying his beloved wife, Rachel. And as you read these verses, I hope they remind you of the very words that Rachel told him after Joseph was born. She prayed and prayed and prayed to have a child. God blessed and gave her a child. She gives birth to Joseph. And then she's like grabbing Jacob's collars and says, "Give me children or else I die." And isn't it interesting that the woman who screamed that ends up dying in what? Childbirth. She called her son's name Benoni, which means son of my pain, son of my sorrow. But Jacob expressed himself appropriately, not only in time of grief, burying his dear wife Rachel, but in time of joy. And the reason we can say that is he changed his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, child of power. And I really like how Albert Barnes, theologian, explains this name, Benjamin. He gave power to his father as he was his 12th son and so completed the number of the Holy Family. We continue on in verse 21. Israel journeyed on, pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. And that bothered Jacob. And he remembered that shameful incident. And when he was on his deathbed, his last words to his son was, "You shall not have preeminence because of your shameful actions here in Genesis 35. We continue on in Genesis 35, verse 22. The sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. As you can see in these next verses, the age and the death of Isaac is recorded. Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. The reason I'm signaling this out and saying, hey, yes, we see his death, we see his age, is Isaac hadn't died at that moment yet. Genesis 37 is coming, okay? Isaac didn't die until after Joseph was sold into slavery in Genesis 37. But his death is recorded in Scripture for us here, and it shows us that Jacob and Esau reunited, maybe since their encounter in Genesis 33, and both in brotherly love expressed themselves in appropriate time of grief by laying their father to rest. And so as you think about this idea of leaving a godly legacy and expressing yourself appropriately in times of joy and in times of grief, the New Testament talks about that as well. It sums it all up. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. And when we do that, friends, you can be sure that we're leaving a godly legacy. A sixth key to leaving a godly legacy is to concern yourself with spiritual things. Now we move to chapter 36. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. And you're going to notice that God prospered Esau physically. His descendants became the great and wealthy nation, verse 1 of Edom. And they became great and they became wealthy because God said they would become a nation before Esau was even born. Two nations are in your womb, and the older shall serve the younger. But what's sad is Esau had all this wealth, he had all this prosperity, and yet he was a man who was bankrupt and dirt poor spiritually. You can trace this all the way back to his one moment when he, to his brother, despised his birthright. In essence, he could care less about God and the things of God and the plan of God. He despised it all, and you can see that in his life moving forward. He had no concern for spiritual things. His decision right there in Genesis 25, it had a severe and eternal impact. There were ramifications for his own life and all his descendants. You go reading through the Old Testament, you'll land on a book called Obadiah. In Obadiah, it tells us that Esau's great and wealthy nation was significantly judged by God for their wickedness, for their evil. You go to the New Testament, and shortly after the Hall of Faith and these great men and women of God who lived for the Lord and denied themselves and followed Christ, we're told in the very next chapter, don't you dare follow after Esau's way. Don't be like him. Why? Because he's sexually immoral. He's unholy. And so, friends, if you want to leave a godly legacy, don't be like Esau. In other words, concern yourself for spiritual things, because that's not being like Esau. He didn't do that. We must do so if we want to leave a godly legacy. A seventh key to leaving a godly legacy, guard yourself from fleshly lusts. We see that through the bad example of Esau as well. Pick up verse 2, chapter 36. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Basmath is Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basmath bore Raoul. And Aholibamah bore Jeush and Jalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Now, prior to this genealogy, if you would, there are names of these ladies mentioned in previous chapters of Scripture. So Basmath of Genesis 26 is actually Adah in verse 2. And Mahalat of Genesis 28 is Basmath in verse 3. It can get confusing. Judith of chapter 26 is Aholibamah here in verse 2 of chapter 36. Okay, so understand that. Because you can get confusing studying the word and like, oh wait, I thought that this gal's name was this. And yes, they had multiple names, and I'm trying to help you sort through and make all this connect and not think that there's errors here. So now that you understand that to a degree, move forward here. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. And so Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. So what we see recorded here is Esau clearly did not guard himself from fleshly lust in the ladies that he married. we can see from other incidences in his life that he really couldn't control fleshly lust. I mean, look what he gave up all for a bowl of red stew, you know what I'm saying? So he quickly, you know, catered to his fleshly lust there and disregarded his birthright, didn't treasure it. And then he marries these women, and we're told prior to this that the women he chose to marry, these unbelievers, they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. In other words, Esau didn't care that these women were not believers. It was more important to him to marry who he wanted and as many as he wanted than it was for him to pursue a woman who was godly and a delight to his parents. He completely disregarded the land that was promised to his great-grandpa Abraham and his father Isaac. You can see that by where he moved. In the end of verse 8, it's more important for him to live in the land of his choosing than it was for him to live in the land of God's blessing. And society would take Esau and they would unpack his life and they would say, this man was successful. I mean, he founded a nation. He had women. Look at that. This guy fathered 5 sons and he had 10 grandsons. And all his sons and grandsons became rulers and kings, and he was wealthy and he was politically powerful. He was successful. But he lived according to fleshly lusts. He had no concern for spiritual things. And he failed with God. And so, church, if you want to leave a godly legacy, don't be like Esau. Guard yourself from fleshly lusts. Because if you don't, they'll dominate your heart. And they will become who you are and influence what you do. An 8th key to leaving a godly impact is to devote yourself towards impacting the next generation for Christ. The meanings of all these names that are in Genesis 36 clearly tell us Esau did not impact his nation for Christ. I'm not going to read it all out loud, but I'm going to point out just a few names and what they mean. Verse 2, Adah means ornament. Elon, it's a region where deer are found. Zibeon, hyena. Verse 3, Basmath means perfume. Eliphaz means pure gold, verse 4. Verse 13, Nahat means rest. Zerah means rising. Verse 21, Dishon means gazelle. Verse 23, Alvan means wicked, and Shepho means bald. Verse 24, Ayah means hawk. Verse 26, Eshban means restorer. Ithran means advantage. Kron means turtle. Verse 27, Akan means swift. Verse 28, Aran means mountain goat. Verse 33, Yovav means jubilation. Botsra means fold. Verse 38, Akbar means mouse. And I'll just stop there. That's 19 of 81 names mentioned in Genesis 36. And you don't hear any sound of God. There's only 2 names mentioned in this chapter who have God in the name. Verse 10, Rahuel, friend of God. Verse 14, Yaish, the Lord helps. And I would say there's a good chance that these 2 names are linked to idolatry. And the reason I suggest that is you go all the way to verse 38 and you read about another name, Baal Hanan. It's a very name there that begins with a false god. So to suggest that maybe 10 and 14 are about the one true living God with the mention of a false god and other names, maybe the name God in verse 10, verse 14 is a link to idolatry. But what we have here in Genesis 36, friends, is the genealogy of a very popular, powerful man. He was the grandson of Abraham. He was the favorite son of Isaac. He was a skilled outdoorsman, enjoyed the taste of wild game, good at what he did. A man, though, who loved indulging in his lust and pleasures with others, living for the moment. And Esau and his family, as you read through this whole chapter, they have one big problem. And it was God was not a part of their life. And my friends, the most important thing that you can impart to your kids and to your grandkids and to your great-grandkids is not how to be successful according to the world standards. The most important thing you can impart to these generations is how to please God and how to live for the glory of God. And I say this because if your kid or your grandkid or your great-grandkid start on a sports team, or they make the homecoming court, or if they score well on their ACTs and they go on to study at the greatest universities and they leave those universities and they get the highest paying jobs, and yet in the process of all of that spending of their dash, they fail to please God and fail to live for the glory of God, Jesus says, what does all that profit them? Nothing. Nothing. Fame's a fleeting thing. I'd have to think long and hard to tell you who won the Super Bowl just last month. You know what I'm saying? It's a fleeting thing. And we're duped to believe it's not, but it is. And all these once popular, once powerful names recorded in Genesis 36, none of these names mean a thing to us today. None of them. But what is a name that is almost in every single news nearly every day of the week? Isn't the name mentioned in Genesis 35? Isn't there always news about Israel? You know what I'm saying? Why is that? Well, friends, I think it's because God is the one who writes the final chapters of history, not us. And he has a plan for Israel. And if you want to leave a godly legacy, don't be like Esau, because in the end, recognition from the world standards will get you, it'll get your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids nowhere in eternity. They're going to take all those achievements to the Lord and say, but. And it's going to be awful when they are face-to-face with Christ and they realize my popularity and my power and my likableness on this earth gets me nowhere when he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The only recognition that's going to matter for all eternity comes from Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you're in a good place. So devote yourselves towards impacting the next generations for Christ so that you, by God's grace, when you stand before the Lord, will be able to hear these very words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. It's my desire for me to hear that, my wife to hear that, my kids to hear that, for you to hear that, your kids to hear that, your grandkids to hear that, your great-grandkids to hear that. Hopefully all of them will hear that by God's grace. But you can have a significant part in that if you would devote yourself to impacting the next generations for Jesus Christ by living to please God and living for the glory of God. So as we conclude our walk through the cemetery today, Genesis 35 shows us Jacob spent the last part of his dash obedient to the will of God. Are you thankful? I am. It's what we wanted all along. And as a result, he left behind a godly legacy for his descendants to follow. But Genesis 36 shows us that Esau spent his dash living for worldly success, popularity, prestige, power. And he left behind an ungodly legacy. I came across the story of a man who lived off the northern coast of Scotland. And towards the end of his life, he decided, I'm going to empty my life savings account and I'm going to spend these next 5 years of my life building myself a 62-foot steel yacht that weighed 126 tons. And he did that. And so to celebrate his great achievement, he hired a band to come and play music. He invites the whole town over to come and celebrate his achievement. He climbs aboard. He tells everyone, I'm going to journey the world. And he takes out a bottle of champagne and he breaks it across the bow. And his yacht is lowered into water. And it sank to the bottom of the harbor. This man wasted all of his money, and he wasted 5 years of his life building something useless. What good is a boat that doesn't float, right? Spiritually speaking, what good is a life full of wealth and prosperity if you're not ready for eternity? Jesus asked a very important question that we've already asked as we read it out loud. What profits a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Esau wasted his dash, and it cost him severely for all eternity. How have you been spending your dash, friends? How do you want to be remembered? What will your epitaph say? Will it say something like this, engrossed in God's goodness, committed to God, preoccupied with the Word, concern for spiritual things, impacted others for Christ? Are you ready for eternity, friends? And if you're not sure, after the conclusion of this service, come talk with me, because we can get you ready with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a vivid illustration here in these two chapters of Scripture about how important it is to think about the brevity of life and the little bit that we get and exactly what we can do for you and for your glory in just a short amount of time with your help. And I pray we'd be sensitive to that and submissive to your will and your ways. And Lord, I pray that we would not just allow this to go in one ear and out the other and disregard this warning, but that we would take it seriously and think about what needs to be changed in my life. And I pray that we would just be repentant, humble ourselves in your presence, receive your grace and forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and begin to make the next days, months, years of our life the best so that we can be remembered for what we stood for Christ, and so that we can have the assurance that awaits us in eternity. Use your word in a powerful way this morning in the hearts of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our service standing together, thinking about all that we have heard. And let's make a prayer of our heart go up to God as we sing this song together. Stand with us, please.